Translation. Thus being fixed, one must render service unto the Supersoul, situated in one's own heart by his omnipotency. Because he is the almighty personality of Godhead, eternal and unlimited, he is the ultimate goal of life, and by worshiping him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Okay? So, we have this word, thus, I was thinking, you know, here, thus, and again, it means like, Sukadeva Goswami is drawing a conclusion, you know, from his previous work. Of course, first canto is a preface. Who's talking? What's the purpose? And then we get very fixed on the dialogue. And now Maharaj Pariksit, he asks, you know, what should we do during life? What's the ultimate dharma, the moment of death? And Sukadeva Goswami glorifies his question in the first chapter. And he criticizes and contrasts it with the ordinary people who only want to hear about mundane things and gratification and, you know, wonderful stories and, you know, Harry Potter and things like this and that. Yeah. Okay. So, and then he says you should hear and chant about Krishna. But how are we going to hear and chant about Krishna? Well, he's manifest in this world. And then we can see him very practically. The rivers, the ocean, the sun, the fragrance of the earth. So he gives him a very nice Virat root meditation. Then in the second chapter, first chapter is called The First Step in God Realization, which is pantheism, seeing God in nature, seeing him everywhere. The second step then is, or Brahman, the second step is the Lord in the heart. So we go from Sat to Chit, from Brahman to Paramatma, from pantheism to mysticism. So this chapter we'll talk about then is seeing the same, you know, divinity that's everywhere in ourselves. If he's everywhere, he must also be in me. And that becomes a more convenient, you know, thing. I don't have to walk down to the edge of the valley to look at the sunset. At every moment, in all places, I can, you know, develop technique of introspection. And at the beginning of the chapter, Sukadeva Goswami is... he says that this meditation I've given you, he's, you know, glorifying it. He says even Lord Brahma used this to regain his consciousness and act properly. And again, he contrasts, and he says that the Vedas and everything, they have so many other, you know, other branches and just confuse you like that. You know, and they'll tell you to try and get wealth, try and get fame, try and get, you know, dynasty, surround yourself by loving family, and so many things are described in the Vedas. They'll tell you, get all these things. But Sukadeva Goswami then says, no, you should live simply. You know, not too much, not too little. This is in the second chapter, first canto. Can't remember how it goes now, anyway. But the verse says that one should acquire a humble life of self-preservation, you know, like that. Dharmasya hi apavargasya narto ritayo pakalpate nartasya dharmaikantasya kamula baya hi smritaha. All this dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, you know, should be accomplished with the real aim of moksha. You know? Because everything else is, your knowledge is not going to last, your situation is not going to last, your progress is not going to last. So first thing is to get free from the changing samsara. So he describes, you know, the taking your clothes. He says, aren't there clothes lying in the street? Do not the trees give forth fruit and charity? Aren't the rivers flowing with water? So staying here in Tennessee, I'm kind of, you know, wondering about that. One devotee, he's a big hydrologist for the state of Boise, Shri Haridas. He said, there's not one major river in the world which is not polluted. We've done a great job. We've succeeded in contaminating every single major river on the face of the earth. Okay? So the rivers don't give forth fresh water. Are there clothes lying in the street? Well, actually, right across from where you are, there's a collection box. And I've seen several of them. And about three times a day, at least, I see people. I probably don't even see them all. Usually it's ladies, almost always ladies. And they have like these brown paper sacks or something, or garbage bags. At least two or three, you know. So they just full. Yeah, well, there is. Okay, you just want to open the thing up, and it's not the high security. You can actually even sleep in there. If you're homeless, how to accomplish this? You just crawl into the clothing collection bag and bury yourself in all the clothes. Okay. So, okay, yeah, you can live that way. And maybe if you devotees, I've done this a few times as a sannyasi. I didn't want to compromise my independence, so several times I just, you know, slept out on the street or under the trees or here and there until I could, you know, find a position where I could, you know, go ahead with what I thought was right, you know, people who would support me. So it's the sannyas position is very good, and minimizing things, you know, to where we can feel Krishna's presence, you know, like that. So he is, okay, so doing this, you know, minimizing our whole situation, and then thus being fixed, one must render service. Okay, truck's going by. Thus being fixed, one must render service under the super soul. Okay, so we're going to talk about worshiping the super soul at this point, you know, and it says that he is eternal. So the purport, let's go ahead to the purport here then. Now one thing too is that I went ahead and analyzed the purport. This is what I'm good at. I'm not good at a lot of things, but I was tested at the university, and I have a very analogical mind, which is like German mentality here. Okay. So the first part here of this thing is thus being fixed. Okay. So you're taking care of that. And that means that if you want to understand this verse, you've got to remember all the things that have happened before. Okay. Thus being fixed, one must worship the super soul because he is the almighty personality of Godhead. He is the ultimate goal of life. But so that's basically almost like for our intelligence, Dick saw Jane saw Spot, run, Spot, run. It's about, you know, we have this very limited intelligence. That's why we have to think in linear thoughts, because we can't keep, you know, can't contemplate things. We can't do smarnam so well. You know, so that means you've got to be able to keep all the different aspects of the logical structure in your mind at one time, and adjust them in terms of proportion. So putting it in front of us, you see, that one must worship the super soul. Why? Because he is the almighty personality of Godhead. And thus he is the ultimate goal of life. You know? But who is this super soul? He's situated in one's own heart. You know? That's who he is. You know, how? By his omnipotency. His power is everywhere. He's in everybody's heart. So one must worship the super soul situated in everyone's heart by his omnipotency. Okay? Because he is the almighty personality of Godhead. And what does that mean? Eternal and unlimited. Eternal and unlimited. Okay? He is the ultimate goal of life. And what is the goal? And by worshiping him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Wow. Thus being fixed, one must worship the super soul situated in one's own heart by his omnipotency. Because he is the almighty personality of Godhead, eternal and unlimited. He is the ultimate goal of life, and by worshiping him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. Joy. So, it takes so much time to actually appreciate the complexity of Srila Prabhupada's intelligence. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, of course, is a wonderful example of this. In his time, a person now, an ordinary person now, according to Max Ernst, whatever it is, the book is called Mind Works. It's a nice book. It's all one word, Mind Works. He does a very nice investigation of the mind without chopping people up. And his subjects, which is probably, you know, Europeans or people like us, they were able to keep about 3 seconds maximum worth of intelligence in their mind. If I say something like, you know, Bob hit the ball, Mary and Spot ran after the ball. So the maximum, like linear thing like that they could keep in their intelligence is 3 seconds. So for us people, the present moment lasts at the maximum about 3 seconds. Now you see this in extreme cases of people with short attention span, and they can't even keep 3 seconds going, you know. Their mind just wanders here and there. And of course we can string those together and make them into discrete packets. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And actually you can see this really adjusts how you can focus on a Maha Mantra, how you can put together these complex thoughts and put them in relationship like that, and then contemplate them. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Of course, it seems Bhakti Siddhanta would make these sentences about 3 times as long as what Prabhupada has done. Like, you know, like an entire paragraph would be one sentence. And you can see there's the first level, you know, subject, verb, object, and a prepositional phrase qualifying the object, and a prepositional phrase qualifying that prepositional phrase, you know, then a compound verb, you know. So he would send these 32-bit things across to the person he was arguing with or trying to communicate with, and they would immediately, you know, deprocess them and organize them. They would listen to the subtleties of the inflection of the tone like that, which indicates these different breaks, and then they would then compose their response and send it back also in 64-bit, you know, parallel processing like that, you know. So much more intelligent, much more Gyan inclined. And I think, see, to understand Prabhupada's books and read them, and really it takes time to break it down and see what he's saying. And then you can actually understand that, you know, how intense it is. And then actually you see the purport then is how the purport is organized around the text. Like, I think today he's going to talk about eternality, a lot about eternality, and basically eternality to a large degree, and also the Paramatma. Yeah. Okay. I've had more time to contemplate this and work on it, maybe could have got more out of it, but this is what I was able to do in my, you know, gratifying my senses and trying to do some service, other service too. Purport. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 18:61, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is the all-pervading, omnipresent super soul. Okay, all-pervading. That's kind of redundant, huh? All-pervading, omnipresent super soul. Therefore, one who is a yogi can worship only him, because he is a substance and not illusion. Because he is a substance and not illusion. So yogi may have to focus on so many things in his meditation, his yoga, this and that, you know, Shiva, Yamaraj, Mahavishnu, or whatever, you know, the different objects of contemplation. In the last chapter, there were many objects of contemplation given in the Virat Rup. In this chapter, Sukadeva Goswami warns about the illusory variegatedness offered in the Vedas or offered by so many people, you know. You know? But if one comes to the point of being a yogi, then he can appreciate that, you know, the super soul who is everywhere, omnipresent. Okay, and that's all you have to worship, is just that Paramatma. Every living creature is engaging in the service of something else. Wow, what an intense, you know, statement. Something else. A living being's constitutional position is to render service. But in the atmosphere of Maya, or illusion, or the conditional state of existence, the conditioned soul seeks the service of illusion. And here we have Maya, picture of Maya looking at us here. She has a plan for our life. Yeah. And here's a very, very cute little attractive little girl, and she has her kitty, you know, wants to serve her kitty, like that, yeah. So this is very interesting. Every living creature is engaged in the service of something else. A living being's constitutional position is to render service. But in the atmosphere of Maya, or illusion, or conditioned state, the conditioned soul seeks the service of illusion. Oh Maya, please engage me in your service. A conditioned soul works in the service of his temporary body, bodily relatives like the wife and children, and the necessary paraphernalia for maintaining the body and bodily relations, such as the house, land, wealth, society, and country. But he does not know that all such renderings of service are totally illusory. Totally illusory. Yeah. And I'm reminded because Prabhupada said people were civilized before. They would take care of their wife and children, you know. They would love them, you know. They would you know, take care of their house for generations. They'd pass it down, you know. So they were civilized. They were in the mode of passion. But he said now people have fallen to the level where they only want to enjoy alone, you know. Yeah. And so even if someone lives with somebody or works with somebody, it's predominantly for their own self-interest, you know. If I don't serve my husband, he'll divorce me. It'll be difficult to raise my kids. And when I'm old, I'm counting on my kids to take care of me and give me a nice position in society and gratification. Okay? So we're all thinking, you know, men, women, children, more and more are being trained. The little kids are being trained from the very young age, unconsciously, that the purpose of life is to get something. You know, if you do your lesson well in school in the first grade, you get your name up on the top of a tree or something, a paper tree. You know? So you become fruitive workers. You know? And now it's becoming this personal, individual, isolated gratification. And I know about this. As we had discussed many times before, this material world is itself an illusion, like a mirage in the desert. In the desert, there is an illusion of water, and the foolish animals become entrapped by such an illusion. Entrapped by such an illusion, and run after water in the desert, although there is no water at all. But because there is no water in the desert, one does not conclude that there is no water at all. The intelligent person knows well that there is certainly water, water in the seas and oceans, but such vast reservoirs of water are far, far away from the desert. One should therefore search for water in the vicinity of seas and oceans and not in the desert. Every one of us is searching after real happiness in life. Every one of us is searching after real happiness in life, namely eternal life, eternal or unlimited knowledge, and unending blissful life. So, of course, here is Satchitananda. Yeah. And my consciousness, maybe others, also, we kind of like, you know, put them as three different things or something, you know. But it's a progressive manifestation of the same thing. Sat means it's eternal. Okay? And then chit, like Prabhupada says here, is eternal knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's chit means eternal knowledge. Yeah. And ananda means it's not just knowledge of terrible things or impersonal knowledge, but it's delightful knowledge. It's charming knowledge. Yeah. First result of Vaidhi Bhakti is relief from distress. Next is Shubhada. Things become auspicious. They become, you know, harmonious. My job, my family, my friends, you know, everything. My knowledge starts to become Shubhada, auspicious, nice. And it also becomes, what's the word, living, you know, growing. It presents opportunities, you know, possibilities, you know, for us to investigate. It animates us. So we're looking for this kind of environment, and of course, you know, we get it to some degree, you know, from different things. You know, if somebody gets a nice house, he works very hard, he cheats and lies and steals, and he uses the money to buy a nice house on the beach, out of the city with beautiful, you know, waves, you know, smashing on the rocks below, and you can see people playing on the beaches, playing volleyball and things like this. You know, so many things, you know, the wind, the ocean, the sun. And so he experiences, yeah, there is something. Of course Krishna is going to help him, you know. And he's looking for, you know, Satchidananda. And as devotees, of course, wow, we get it to some degree, you know. We start to get some plans. We plan some service. Srup Damodar Maharaj, my sannyas guru, the Manipur, he said in life you should have long-range goals. Yeah? Okay, in the next 3 years I'm going to do this. In the next 10 years I'm going to do this. Yeah? And then if some obstacle comes and you've got to deviate for 3 months, well, so what? This is a 10-year goal. Yeah? And then I can go aside, I can put it aside for a little while, but it doesn't deviate from me from my big goal. And because I have my big goal, you know, then I'll start to see these deviations in that perspective. And then probably they won't even be deviations. You know? And of course you can change them, but it's like that. Once we start to think in terms of eternity, we start to think, okay, I am going to leave my body. I mean, a practical estimate and astrology and other things says that I'm probably going to leave my body about 2024. You know? So 10 more years. What are you going to do? You know? and making your plans. You know? Are you going to be ready so when you die, you'll be able to navigate, you know, in between bodies? If you take birth again, when we take birth in a Vaishnava family, where from the time we're little, even the womb, our mother will be reading Bhagavatam every day for us. You know? Where we can't talk and other things, okay, it'll be nice. It'll be a nice time of samadhi, you know, purification. We'll be able to go on with our service. Then when we start developing motor skills and things like that, then we can start to manifest the same thing. Take it up, just like a sleep. You know, our intelligence will still be intact. We'll be able to save something from our intelligence and our goals and our perspectives from this life, and then finish off our work, you know. Or even, you know, go back to Godhead. So everyone is searching after real happiness in life. Eternal life, eternal knowledge, and eternal bliss. So Prabhupada's talking about this word eternal in the text. But foolish people who have no knowledge of the substance, wow, search after the reality of life in illusion. So it's an echo here. Foolish people who have no knowledge of the sat, the substance, search after the reality of a life in illusion. This material body does not endure eternally. And everything in relation with this temporary body, such as wife, children, society, country, also changes along with the change of body. Such as wife, children, society, and also changes along with the body. Okay, so here's a game. How many houses have you lived in this life? You know, I'm going to think here. What's the earliest I can remember? You know? I remember we were staying in Arizona. I was very little then, maybe like 3 years old or something. Then we moved to Southern California, so that's one. And we had a house with a big tree I would play on. My friends was cut down, you know, big tree in the valley down below us. Then we moved someplace else. Oh yeah, we moved next where we had the neighbors and everything else, had the first television on the block, second television. Okay. Then we moved, I think from there we moved to Arcadia, 411 West Lemon Avenue, and stayed there for a long time. Then we moved to Sacramento, had two houses. And then my parents went to their last year, a couple of years of work in Saudi Arabia. They got a good job there, retirement thing. And I moved to into a dormitory in Davis. I moved into a fraternity house. I moved into a rather expensive apartment with some friends. And then I think I graduated there and had an apartment in Chicago as 10. And then after that, at the apartment in Chicago, we came back and I was hanging out with my former wife. She had a big house there with other people living in it. And we got our own apartment and we were down in Modesto. And I think we took off and we finally got a place in Sacramento. We moved to San Francisco and got divorced. Okay, so 15 different houses. And that's the, what do you want to call it? That's kind of like places where you stayed, you know, in residence for more than a few months like that, you know. Yeah, it does not endure. And I didn't even, I stopped it when I became a devotee. Oh my goodness. How many? You know, 20? Yeah. My goodness, yeah. And so it's always changing. And what can you take with you? You know, some of us try and take boxes and boxes and boxes of paraphernalia. My mother, we moved from house to house, and my father would put the boxes up on boards above the garage. And I remember maybe about 25 boxes of stuff we never opened. Just go from house to house like that, you know? So we carry it all with us, you know? And it distracts us from the getting that which is eternal. Because once you even get a little piece of the eternal, then you can expand it. It is eternal because it always has had a relationship with you. It always will have a relationship with you. And then also you see the illusory world is also based on that. You don't lose the illusory world. You see why you were attached in the first place. Foolish people who have no knowledge of the substance search after the reality of life and the illusion. This material body does not endure eternally. And everything in relation with this temporary body, wife, children, society, houses, residence, also changes along with the change of our body. This is called samsara, or repetition of birth, disease, old age, and death. We would like to find a solution for all these problems of life, but we do not know the way. Herein it is suggested that anyone who wants to make an end of these miseries of life, yeah, namely repetition of birth, death, disease, and old age, yeah, so birth and death, and in between you have disease and old age, yeah, must take to this process of worshiping the Supreme Lord. Yeah, must take to this process of worshiping the Supreme Lord, yeah, suggested, and not others, as it is also ultimately suggested in the Bhagavad Gita 18.65. And that's what Sarvadharman put it, Judge. We have 11 attendees in the attendee list, and probably on Skype, maybe the same number. So maybe you have 30 people. It'd be interesting to do a survey and find out how many people right now have a disease. This body is a disease. My nose itches. You know, I have a little bit of congestion in my throat. You know, what else? My back aches a little bit. You start going through the list, you see that this body is a disease. Yeah? But sometimes it becomes a little more prominent than other times. Somebody actually has a cold. Somebody actually did pull a muscle in their shoulder. Somebody actually did cut their finger when they were cooking. You know, probably, I don't know how many people, if you do a list of this thing, usually, I was noticing it's usually I have a disease, I get rid of that, and after about, you know, 4, 5, 6 days, another week, 10 days, I get another one. Yeah. So it goes on and on like that. Yeah. So the suggestion is to get free from these things. Yeah. And the only process is to worship the Supreme Lord, the Paramatma. If we at all want to end the cause of our conditioned life, we must take to the worship of the Lord Sri Krishna, who is present in everyone's heart by his natural affection for all living beings, who are actually parts and parcels of the Lord. So we've got a picture of a tree here with like cherry blossoms on it or something. And so the tree must be very, very, you know, what's the word, pleased, you know, again, charmed with the beautiful, you know, what do you call them, blossoms that are coming out of his own body like that. So we're a part of Krishna. We're a part, you know, but we're also a parcel, you know, like that. And the flowers are a part of the tree. You can't separate them. You know? But also, they're not all one. They're different parcels like that. The baby in the lap of his mother is naturally inclined, naturally attached to the mother. And the mother is attached to the child. But when the child grows up and becomes overwhelmed by circumstances, he gradually becomes detached from the mother, although the mother always expects some sort of service from the grown-up child and is equally affectionate toward her child, even though the child is forgetful. So as we grow up, we start to get dolls and toy cars, and of course, as later on, we get real babies and real cars. And then we start to get a chance for honor, which means lots of babies and lots of cars. That's what it means, prestige, honor, and people to arrange those for us. And so we become overwhelmed, just lost. And then we forget, how we got to this place. And how we owe a debt to other people. Similarly, because we are part and parcel of the Lord, the Lord is always affectionate to us. And he always tries to get us back home, back to Godhead. But we, the conditioned souls, do not care for him and run instead after the illusory bodily connections. We must therefore extricate ourselves from all illusory connections of the world and seek reunion with the Lord, trying to render service unto him, because he is the ultimate truth. So Sukadeva Goswami has been giving all this advice on how to satisfy your clothing requirement. Just go and rob stuff from the clothing box. How to satisfy your food requirement. Well, Hansa Duda said, if you're humble, you can eat grass. You'll never starve to death. I think it's actually a fact. You find different kind of nutritional weeds and herbs. In fact, here in Tennessee, at least, it's pretty good. I mean, it's winter comes and stuff. So actually, this is not really where human beings should live. And probably the kind of yoga that's being suggested is not really for here. But if you do live in the tropical region, yes, it's a fact. In Hawaii, I'm sure you experience this. So much stuff just grows naturally. And Ecuador, the same way also. And so simple necessities. And ultimately it says the Supreme Lord will take care of you. He'll send you a little bit of milk and food and whatever you need to live simply. And that way you can get rid of all the illusory connections and start to get real connections, to live in this material world is a place for purification. Once you get mukti, you can see that, liberation. Then you can start to develop the paraphernalia you need. The holy names, the deity, regular schedule, which will put you in touch with Brahma Muhurta and different times and seasons. The transcendental sound vibrations, which will stimulate us to generate movies and bhakti avatars. And these are not asat, these are sat. We can all watch little Krishna in Goloka. We can all, all these things that we're doing here, the Krishna Fest and whatever, Rath Yatra in Los Angeles. It can go on forever in the spiritual world. Actually, we are hankering after him as the child seeks the mother, and to search out the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We need not go anywhere else because the Lord is within our hearts. This does not suggest, however, that we should not go to the places of worship, namely temples, churches, and mosques. Such holy places of worship are also occupied by the Lord because the Lord is omnipresent. For the common man, these holy places are centers of learning about the science of God. So you go to these places, there's some karma yoga, there's a ritual, there's something to perform, there's paraphernalia. But the purpose of that is to come to jnana. You got your book, you read the same prayer every Sunday, but the idea is not just to read it, you should also understand it. Karma yoga, jnana yoga, and about Krishna, about the science of God. When the temples are devoid of activities, the people in general become uninterested in such places, and consequently the mass of people gradually becomes godless, and a godless civilization is a result. Such a hellish civilization artificially increases the conditions of life and existence becomes intolerable for everyone. So devotees here were showing me this really fantastic Christian preacher. I guess you can look it up on the YouTube. I don't know where it was. It's an all black church, and they're wearing like, you know, this ordinary clothes, nice clean though. Maybe like about 500 people in the church, in a big church, you know. So he's up there and he said, okay, from now on, from this day on, you know, he talks about forgiveness. He's reading from the Bible, how unless you forgive your brother, then how can you expect God to forgive you, you know? So he said, okay, from now on in this church, the F word is going to be forgiveness. And so I want you to turn right now to your brother or sister right next to you and say, F you, like that. And so on. And actually, why stop there? Just turn to everybody down the row from you and say, F you all. But it's really incredible, you know. And he's detoxified the F word. I know it's impossible. It's going to be impossible for me from now on, if anybody ever says, you know, the F, you know, like that F, F something or other, to not remember this, you know. And so then the church, and the people are laughing. There's ecstasy. Someone is standing up. Because he detoxifies so much of their life. He made their life into like cursing somebody with the F word, into forgiving them, you know. And so then people want to go to church. And there are many Christian preachers like that, quite successful, you know. And I'm going to say probably some contact with Prabhupada too. The foolish leaders of a godless civilization try to devise various plans to bring about peace and prosperity in godless world under a patent trademark of materialism. And because such attempts are illusory, only the people elect incompetent, blind leaders, one after another, who are incapable of offering solutions. Yeah. If we want it all to end this anomaly of a godless civilization, we must follow the principles of revealed scriptures, like the Srimad Bhagavatam, and follow the instructions of a person like Sukadeva Goswami, who has no attraction for material gain. The book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat, or the book the Bible and the person Jesus Christ, or the book the Quran and the person Prophet Muhammad, or the Dharmapada and but of course amongst these the Srimad Bhagavatam is very best, you know. And so getting it out there and making it available so people can appreciate the ideas even in their own book, there's so much work for us to do like that, you know. So this is our thank you very much. All glory to the Prabhupada. And our web page is there. This is our kind of little comprehension of this verse, and such a nice conclusion, nice practical level, you know, of getting us focused, so that even though we're engaged in somewhat different yoga, we can do it with this help. We can chant Hare Krishna while following the four principles. We can chant Hare Krishna by keeping a regular schedule, you know, by understanding our minimizing our lives naturally like that for this purpose. So any questions or comments then?
I have unmuted everyone, so you can unmute yourself now if you like.
Maharaj, I'm curious, you mentioned that Bhaktisrava Damodar Maharaj had advised you to have long-term goals, and you made reference to your big goal. I'm kind of curious, what are your goals, and what is your long-term goal? What is your, you called it your big goal. What is your big goal, and what are the others leading up to that?
Oh, my big goal. I'm almost for sure I was like a yogi or something in my last lifetime. And as far as I can tell, I was a Chinese monk in my last lifetime who hated Chinese food. I love Mexican food. Mexican Chinese monk. Yeah. So from my littlest time, I've liked, you know, this meditation, introspection. You know, when I discovered the science fiction section at our public library at like 8 years old, I discovered a reading, and I just devoured the whole thing. You know, so that's my goals are all along that line. You know, much more in terms of like meditation, contemplation. Prabhupada said in the instructions to Raghunath Das Goswami, by Lord Chaitanya, that a sannyasi feels proud and satisfied when he's always able to remember the Supreme Lord within himself. You know, so that's more like my goals are meditational accomplishments of, you know, always being Krishna conscious, and, you know, always being conscious of the Maha Mantra, like Baba Ramdas was always chanting in his mind even when he was talking and everything else. You know, so mental gymnastics are kind of my goals and to be able to carry this, go on, get to the point of detachment and everything else where I can be sure, like I was saying, that when we leave this body, we're not going to lose that. It's so much fun, developing spiritual life, and this is what we want, And then it naturally, naturally starts to include Krishna, because Krishna is so much fun, and that's why we want to be with Krishna, because Krishna has all these ideas and everything else. So this is my goals are more like in that perspective, and then publishing very nice. I can write, people like it. I can and stuff like that. But for me, it's not really coming from my heart, and so I don't like doing it. And so I would like to just write maybe just in a few things, which are very which is inspired like a lot of contemplation, like poetry and things like that. It's kind of my perspective.
It's nice. Thank you.
And you? What are your goals?
Well, Lord Chaitanya told Prema Pumarta Mahan that really the ultimate goal is to awaken my love of Krishna. It's covered, and I'm suffering. No matter where I am, if I were on a heavenly planet, or I became a great famous person with an ISKCON, it's all useless. My ultimate goal is to awaken my love of Krishna. And when that's awakened, and it doesn't matter whether we go back to Godhead, stay within this world, assisting Prabhupada in some way. I mean, in that sense, we're always in Godhead when love of Krishna is there. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. It's just awaken it. It's not something we gain from somewhere else. It's there. It's covered. And we have
the process. Who is Krishna? Who is Krishna?
Krishna is my eternal love. I mean, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but that doesn't really matter. A devotee's not concerned whether he's God or he isn't God. He's my eternal lover, God or not God.
So you're in Madhurya Ras?
Oh, I don't know. That's too far off for me. I don't know. I have no idea what Siddha Pranali is awaiting.
Okay.
But right now, I'm still trying.
You are a pineapple. I will now tell you, you are a pineapple in Goloka Vrindavan.
That would be fine. Even a speck of dust anywhere in Goloka Vrindavan is perfect.
Krishna is going to eat you.
As long as my love of Krishna awakens.
And Krishna will eat you for lunch.
That's fine. But that's my goal. I think that should be all of our goal.
Oh, yeah.
Just awaken our love of Krishna, period. Let it reawaken. And then nothing else matters. We'll be completely satisfied.
Saint Francis.
Dhruva had so many goals and so many desires, but as soon as he saw Krishna, he lost them all.
Like a bumble.
He was completely sad. He wanted no benediction. He wanted nothing.
Yeah, like a bubble popping. Boop. Even you see Saint Teresa, what's his name? Saint Francis. So many of them come to this point that they don't even want liberation. They don't want heavenly planets. They're happy to go to hell if they have service. Yeah, yeah. And they showed it. Yeah.
There's that nice verse on Narayana Praksavena Kutushana Vidyate Svarga Apavarga Narkeshu Apitulyarta Darshanam to a devotee. They're all tulya. They're all equal. He doesn't see any difference between heaven, hell, liberation. As long as he is Narayana Parayana, he's completely surrenders himself to Krishna.
So he can get everybody in the prison doing kirtan from their cells before they take rest at night.
Yes, why not?
All the guards snapping their fingers.
Yeah.
Okay, good night, boys.
Does anyone else have anything? This is the last time Maharaj is going to be with us for several months. So
maybe
March.
One class in February, and I can give you a summary of our South American tour, and then we're off to India. We'll see you all in India in March.
Well, thank you, Maharaj, for giving us your association while you were here. Have a wonderful, spiritually inspired pilgrimage and trip and preaching, and we look forward to your return.
Actually, if I kind of look at my week as like a kind of like a, what's the word, like a geography, Friday stands out kind of like a little hill with coconut trees on it with little flags sticking up because of these programs. It's like a kind of significant, pleasant, you know, part of my program every Friday with these classes like that. Well, thank you all for your association too.
And all especially thank Ramananda Prabhu, who
makes it all possible
for us.
And especially Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who motivated Prabhupada to come to the West.
What are your, you know, what little bits of nectar can you share? Because today is the disappearance day of Bhakti Siddhanta. What are your special, when you think of Bhakti Siddhanta, how he has inspired you, what you know of Bhakti Siddhanta, your relationship with Bhakti Siddhanta, what's foremost in your mind when you feel gratitude, Bhakti Siddhanta, how he's inspired your spiritual life?
Well, for me, I see him as you know, renunciation, you know, completely free, you know, from all kinds of attraction and sense gratification, you know, and that's the main thing I see. He established the background, you know, the undisputable, indestructible, you know, background of Vairagya that Prabhupada can stand on. There's no one, you know, can criticize Prabhupada's platform, you know, because it's backed up by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. And he's just like, you know, unbreakable, indestructible, you know, personality. And he did that. He dynamically fought, you know, in his life with all these very, very powerful groups of people at that time. You know. That's what I see, you know, very my perspective like that. And then I have to, you know, approach Prabhupada and stay with Prabhupada because he's too scary. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati is just too heavy, you know. So hang out behind Prabhupada, looking out behind this dhoti, like at Bhakti Siddhanta.
He was so strict and he had just such absolute faith. I love, I guess, the one story we all know so well was Prabhupada's first meeting with Bhakti Siddhanta. And Prabhupada raised the point that in order for this movement to go on, for this preaching, we have to gain our independence from Britain. And Bhakti Siddhanta just smashed him. He said, "This mission of Lord Chaitanya is not dependent upon anything mundane." So that's always in my mind that it's there's no material impediment that can stop our movement or can stop our own spiritual evolution and growth. I mean, there's nothing material, whether we get some disease or people don't like us or we get unfairly defamed or what have you. Nothing can stand in the way.
What if Maya agitates you with lust for some nice fruit or something? Can that stop you?
Well, let's say this: Maya could make me fall in a second because I'm not Haridas Thakur, but it seems that Maya is like. You know, Maya wants us. Maya is a pure devotee. Yeah. Maya is our well-wisher. Maya wants us to go back to the spiritual world. Maya doesn't want us to fall. But like a good coach, she'll tempt us, and the temptations will never be so great that we can't resist if we're sincere. Because we know for a fact Maya could make us fall in a second if she wanted to, but she doesn't want to.
Fortunately, I guess we have there's the white witch and the black witch. Yeah. So Maya's out to test us, and Radharani's always trying to give us a little hand there. Yeah. Cheat by sneaking the answer under our nose every now and again.
Maharaj, I had a quick thing I wanted to ask.
Okay.
I was interested about what you were saying, how the mind is so flickering, that there's been studies that says that 3 seconds is about the duration that people can concentrate. I was just reading an article from the New York Times that was posted, and evidently there's ADD, and there's some, I forget the exact acronym, but it's like 4 letters now, ADHD or something like that. But basically it's saying that children are suffering from an attention deficit disorder, with an extra acronym there, and they're giving out pills like candies. The pharmaceutical companies have convinced doctors to really encourage their patients, their parents, to give children these pills that will help their concentration, because they now diagnose 1 out of 7 children are suffering from inattention. So can you just imagine how people are getting poisoned like this, you know, with these pharmaceuticals? But be that as it may, what you were speaking about, that's like a general analysis that we can only concentrate on something for 3 seconds before our mind starts to wander again? Marge, are you still there? What's
yeah, hello, hello.
Oh, okay, sorry.
Yeah, if you look in the chat line, I have it here. It's one word, mind works. If you look for 2 words, you won't find it. And I think the author's name is Max Ernst. Actually, right across the room from here somewhere. Yeah. But he does very nice studies in biology, and again, he doesn't chop up any rats to do it. He just, you know, does things like testing people, and he points out rhythms and the length of poetry lines and stuff like that, you know. And so I tried this when I first read this. It might have been devoid for 7 years or something, you know. So I started to try and chant the Maha Mantra in 3 seconds, you know. And I saw it really was different. I mean, I could get the entire mantra in my consciousness at one time. And then it started to slide off on the Hare Krishna side, and I pushed that back on. And it would slide off on the Rama Rama Hari Hari side. I pushed that back up, you know. And I could see that I had the whole thing in my consciousness at one time, and I could be conscious of the whole thing. Then I realized that I was always focusing more on Hare Rama than I was on Hare Krishna. So I changed over to focusing more on Hare Krishna, and it was a whole different contemplation, you know. And so I can now, see, depending on how I've been abusing my nervous system by eating, you know, 2 tons of pizza at 8 o'clock at night or something, or whatever, you know, the next morning, yeah, my attention span is different, you know, and so on. So there are many practical studies in terms of, you know, attention span, concentration, everything else, you know, and somebody who's expert in this in the Vedas would be able to tell you without chopping anybody up, in terms of how you're going to be able to do it, how to increase it. And then it allows you that's what meditation means. Meditation, smarana, means to contemplate the entire icon at one time, to put it in the heart. And then mental speculation, manas, is then just taking it one after another, you know, connecting them up by rules, you know, grammar, like that, you know. So we have to come to this point of smaranam, you know, in our chanting. And of course we also recommend lila smaranam, you know, chanting and stuff like that, and hearing pastimes, so they attract the mind like that. So I would say, you know, if we're able to develop our own educational system, which we are, and then able to give advice to other people, so many of these things can be overcome, and, you know, by Lord Chaitanya's mercy. But on the other hand, it is Kali Yuga, and we can't expect that people are going to naturally, you know, devolve down to the level of chimpanzees. You know?
Yeah, it can be quite frustrating, you know, if you really want to concentrate your mind in Krishna consciousness, especially on chanting. It's quite difficult, you know,
But we can develop techniques. Yeah, you know? Actually, if you go to our webpage, www.jayarama.us, and you go to our archives, and you look for That's enough, probably. Okay. Jayarama.us/archives. You go down the list, there's one thing called Jaffa Joe, after G.I. Joe. And I think there's a Word file and a text file, and the Word file. If you load it, then it's just, I sort of was writing down like all the different techniques and perspectives and stuff, you know, that I was having when I was chanting on a piece of paper when I was chanting, you know. And then organize them a little bit. So it's my thing, you know, about, you know, different mechanical tricks. You know, I'm traveling so much in a car, maybe as a passenger. Okay, so you chant one Maha Mantra for each light post, like that. In the airport, you're waiting. What do? You chant one Maha Mantra for every person that goes by in front of you, you know. And it forces you to look at them and pray for them, you know. Okay, so we all share these techniques for stupid, you know, chimpanzee-like Western people, you know, and our intelligence, you know. And that's what we have to do. You know, everybody needs an ashram guru, you know, a mantra guru, and, you know, ladies for ladies, kids for kids, you know, and then animals for animals. I've seen dogs inspire other dogs to bark and join the kirtan.
Okay, I'll check that out. I'm just looking it up now.
Japa Joe. G.I. Joe. Yeah. Chant your mantras. Okay, I guess we should go now, you know, and merge back into our pre-Christmas rush here. And so thank you all very much, and we're always there. We have our, you know, if you go to our webpage, we have our newsletter and everything else. We keep it going out, and we have a blog even, too. You can stay in touch if you want to, though. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. We look forward to your return.
Balabhadra.
Hi. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.